Let's go to John 8 as we think about this theme once again of being a disciple. It just stays with us, doesn't it? John chapter number 8, and I hope you're praying that Anchor Baptist Church would be filled with disciples, not just believers and not just followers. We need to go up to the disciple mode. I need to be a greater disciple, a more faithful disciple, a more courageous disciple, whatever I need. I have a lot of needs, and so do you. But it's clear that the disciples, specifically the 12, yes, but the idea of being a disciple is one that is very, very important. John 8:31, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue, I think that's a key word right here, continue in my word, then, and I think that's also a key word, are ye my disciples indeed. So we've got to continue, then we will be a disciple. And it's obviously in that order. If you turn your Bible just a few pages over to the 13th chapter, a verse that we quote often, 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Disciple, we've given it various definitions, disciplined learner, a learner, a pupil, all throughout the Word of God. There were followers that joined Jesus for the 3 years that he was ministering, and they got some things. But then there were 12 that really got some things. The 12 were the ones that he brought in and said different things to that he didn't say to everyone else, if you remember several times, right? He would pull them aside and he would explain a parable to them that other people would kind of be scratching their head about. And he would say, okay, here's what it means. And so I think this is very important for you and for me tonight, and we'll get into that and we'll consider that in a minute. Martha was someone that we would say was a disciple, because Martha put herself right at the feet of Jesus and was ready to learn. We need to serve, yes, but in that case, it was very clear that Martha chose the good part. And that's what Jesus said. Mary chose the good part. Pardon me, I just mixed them up. Boy, I'm mixing up all kinds of words tonight. I'm dyslexic only in speech, okay? Do I need to start over? Wow, I didn't even think about it the first time I said it. I just went on like I was saying, you know. But then finally I'm like, wait a minute now, that doesn't sound right. Forgive me. I even took all my medicine today too, so I can't blame it on that. Disciple. So what is as we think about being a disciple, one of the key words is being willing to listen. Being willing to listen. Now, God's voice is not going to be booming loud from heaven, and you're going to walk out of here tonight, and you're going to hear God's voice booming through the sky. I don't believe God speaks that way anymore. But you have an inner voice called the Holy Spirit that is with you and with me everywhere we go, and then we also have this book right here. And so the key to being a disciple is to have the attitude of listening. Not just hearing, listening. You know, did you hear me? Well, yes, but did you listen? No, sometimes, right? That's the wife to the husband, all right? All right, let's just cut the chase and get right to it. I've already ruined it all anyway tonight, okay? So it's clear that we have someone who wants to teach us. I'm not talking about the pastor. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one who guides us to all truth. So the Holy Spirit wants to teach me, and the Holy Spirit wants to teach you. But the problem many times in my life is I have too many other things that I'm hearing, and they're clouding out him, and I can't listen because I'm hearing, and I'm hearing, and I'm hearing, and I'm hearing. And he's just saying, Ben, if you'll just, you know, stop hearing everybody else and listen to me, then I will help you be a disciple. I will help you be a disciplined learner. I will help you be what God created you to be. So, number one in the outline, a disciple is called. A disciple is called. First, let's go to Mark chapter 3. I think you have Matthew chapter 4, but we're gonna kind of change course a little bit from in Matthew 4. It's the calling of the 12. Letter A is to be with him, to be with him. But I want you to jot this reference down, Mark chapter 3. And I think we've emphasized this before. Verse 13, and he goeth up, Mark 3, 13, and he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. So this is the calling of the 12. Verse 14, and he ordained 12, notice this next statement, that they should be with him. I would underline that statement in your Bible, that they should be with him. Before they were going to go out and heal the sick and preach the gospel and do all that they did in the power of God, it's very clear that something had to happen first. They had to be with the Savior. They had to be with Christ. So this is the first step of being a disciple, is to be with him. And it is the greatest or the most important part of being called. And he's not calling us first to go out into the highways and hedges. He's calling us to be with him. So this takes time. This takes a little bit of planning. This takes, and I'm saying, we got to carve out time in our day. Sometimes our lives are more complicated at different seasons in your life. Maybe right now the season of life you're in, there's plenty of time you can put into that. Praise the Lord for that. But then there's other people in the room tonight that your season of life is a little bit topsy-turvy, shall we say. It doesn't mean we're excluded from it, or you're excluded, or whoever. It just means we've got to have some dedicated time to be with him, to be with him, to be with the scriptures, to be with even, it's not inspired, but it's very important to have a hymn book in your home. If you don't have a hymn book, I would get a hymn book and have a hymn book. And even flip through those hymns and read them. And it's all putting us in the spirit, in our mind, blocking out things, and so that we can, he's calling us to be with him. Go to Romans chapter 8, please. As we think about this, Romans 8. First, disciples are called, letter A, to be with him, that they might be with him. Romans 8:9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So if you're saved tonight, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So all the lost people in the world do not have the Holy Spirit in them. All saved people do. That's pretty, look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. So the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, and he doesn't want it to just be head knowledge. He wants us to be aware that he's there, okay? I wrote down in the margin of my notes, are you aware of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life? Think about it. It's not just the a mental assent, oh yes, the Holy Spirit's in me, but it's every day of our life, from the moment we get up in the morning until the moment we go to bed at night, that we are aware that the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. It is a literal, it's not just on paper though. We know that the Holy Spirit, and you know, here's the problem again. The problem is that we don't recognize the Holy Spirit's presence because so many other things in our life have more priority, and their presence is known more than the Holy Spirit of God. Doesn't mean it's necessarily bad, but it means what is best, right? It's the old analogy, good, better, best. The best is to be aware that God gave you a Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit. God gave me His Holy Spirit so that we could be with Him, so that we could know He's here. He can help me make a decision. He can help me say no to temptation. He can help me be a witness for God. Again, this is all the byproduct of recognizing that the Holy Spirit is in me. We don't go do all that serving until they were first by Him. He said, He called them to be with Him. Then He sent them out. And so this is part of being a disciple. Living in the presence of the Lord doesn't mean that everything is going to be perfect. We all know from the Word of God that there are hardships that came to the disciples. There were hardships that came to the Lord Jesus. And so hardships are not removed simply because we are His disciple. However, all of the disciples had Jesus with them and were there, and He was faithful to them. He was faithful. They weren't all faithful to them. Him. In fact, the Bible says that all of the disciples abandoned Him. Go with me, please, to Matthew 26. And we're not picking on the disciples at all. It's just we're learning from biblical examples. And here's one that, you know, we've emphasized before, and praise God for forgiveness. But in verse number 69, we find that Matthew 26, 69, we're picking it up here. Peter is about to deny the Lord. A damsel came unto him saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." So he's not with him currently. So he's walked away. Verse 70, but he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were with there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth, also with him." Again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, "Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." Peter's denial, though, began when he left the presence of Jesus. Now, we can't leave the presence of the Holy Spirit in that same way. They were physically there. The Holy Spirit had not come yet to indwell believers. But in that very same way, when Peter walked away from the Holy Spirit, this is when the surroundings around him, the hostile surroundings around him, pressured him to deny the Lord. When I distance myself from the Lord, I'm treading on thin ice. Thankfully, we don't have any ice out on the water out there today. But here's the deal. When I'm distancing myself from the Lord, I cannot determine how low I will get into sin. You know, sin will take you farther than you want to go, right? Keep you longer than you want to stay. And there's another line in there too. And what happens is we distance ourselves from these things. And, you know, be very careful about taking a break from God. I'm just going to take a break from God. That does not end well. It doesn't end well. Look at Peter. I mean, praise God for mercy, and praise God that in Acts he preached for the... But it doesn't always... That's not always the story. We don't look at it and say, "Well, hey, Peter got right. I can get right someday." Don't think that. Don't think that way. Taking a break from the Lord, taking a break from the Word of God, taking a break from the family of God, taking a break from the things of God is never wise. You remember Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas. And Thomas wasn't there at that first meeting. He was distanced because he didn't believe. Things had gone not the way that he wanted them to go. And it says this in John 20:25, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand to his side, I will not believe." And then in verse 27 of that same chapter, Jesus would reveal himself to Thomas, but he wasn't there the first time because he had distanced himself. He distanced himself away from the Lord. This isn't the way God wants us to live as a disciple. The key is tonight, what do we want to be? Do we want to stay just a believer? Do we want to stay just as a follower? Or do we want to be a disciple? Do we want to bring glory to God? And it's not about being better than somebody, but it's about being as close to the Lord as we possibly can be, that we can honor and glorify him. So it was to be with him, but then it was also to be like him. Letter B. Disciples are called to be with him and also to be like him. Luke 6:40. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect, that word perfect there means complete, one who is what he or she ought to be, everyone who is perfect shall be as his master. So the goal in being a disciple is not to be the same as I was even when I got saved. The goal as being a disciple is to be like Christ. The songwriter said, more like the master I would ever be. More like the master, to be like him. Peter was accused of being one of the disciples. Remember, we just read it a moment ago. It said that his speech bewrayeth him. This word bewrayeth means clear, evident, manifest. It's clear that you are a believer. It's clear that you're a Christian. It might be what you don't say, right? That might be what identifies us as a Christian sometimes, because the vulgarity of language in 2025, it's sometimes people can't even string a sentence together without being vulgar in their language. And when somebody puts a whole paragraph together and doesn't use any four-letter words that are not the good, not the ones to be using, then might say, wow, something's different about you. You don't talk like somebody else. Or it is, I'm talking about the Lord. Or I'm talking about the goodness of God. Or I'm talking about what God did on church on Sunday, or how God answered this prayer. That's our speech is then bewraying us. It means it's identifying us, right? It is making it clear. This guy's different. And by the way, we're supposed to be peculiar. We're not supposed to be going around making ourselves holier than thou, but we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to come out from among them and be separate so that we can be near the Lord. We can't be near the Lord and near the world. It's not going to work. In fact, God's not going to allow it. Because God is one of the attributes of God that you and I will never be. God is holy. We cannot let this philosophy of 2026, even in churches, we cannot let that philosophy creep into our way of thinking. We have a holy God. And he expects you and he expects me to live holy lives. That we would try to keep ourselves free from sin, free from all of that. So to be like him, I wrote this down, you become like those who you hang around or spend time with. Be very careful. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Romans 8:29. We should strive to be like Christ. We are conformed to the image, or copied from the likeness is what that means. If we were to go put your face on the copy machine, Ezra, put your face down on the copy machine and hit a copy, then there would be a likeness of your face that would come out. It would not be Ezra that would come out, but it would be a likeness of him. And so if we could somehow put the Lord Jesus Christ on the copier, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious in any way, and we could photocopy the Lord Jesus, then we should. That's what should come out. It should be the likeness. It's not the Lord Jesus, but it's his likeness. And we could literally do it, I guess, when we think of the Word of God. This is what we want to be like. We want to be like what the Word of God tells us to be. To be like him, to be near him. We are all called. Secondly, a disciple is criticized. Nobody wants to be criticized, even if it's constructive. We don't even like that, okay? But that's not the kind we're talking about. it's very hard to accept. Jesus was criticized, I mean, almost all the time, right? The Pharisees, he could never do anything right. You mean healing someone? Nope, you did it on the Sabbath, doesn't count. Try over, you know, do over. You know. You broke the law, you know. I mean, so criticism is there. Obviously, they didn't like the analogy that he gave in John 10:30, where he said, I and my Father are one, which was obviously a true statement, but he was criticized for that. Let's go to Matthew 5 and see the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll see one of the Beatitudes that he gives here. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and verse number 11. Disciples are called to be near him, called to be like him, and then disciples are criticized. We want to be a disciple for Christ. This is the goal. This is what we're praying for. Jesus said this in verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. Blessed are ye, happy are ye when you're persecuted, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Now, that's probably one of the most challenging things, is to hear that somebody said something about you that was a lie. And you know it was a lie. That's hard to hear. And it's probably happened to everybody in here. And it never gets easy. But this is what Jesus said. For my sake. Now, this next word of verse 12 is almost impossible. Rejoice! Whoa, okay. No, that's not easy. You're not going to do that unless you are being near the shepherd, right? Near the Lord. So we can't pull away. And when we start to pull away and then any kind of criticism comes, we're not going to rejoice. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Not just blessed or rejoice, but be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. We heard about it earlier. What are we focusing on, eternal or temporal? I think Brother Haley mentioned it, didn't he? Their theme, looking beyond, right? The things which we cannot see, that's what they're looking at. Great theme, great idea. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets, which were before you. He's talking about the Old Testament prophets. In other words, Jesus just said there's nothing new under the sun. They were persecuted. You're going to be persecuted. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, because guess what? I'm coming back one day after I leave. I'm coming back one day. Great is your reward in heaven. And that reward will be not just to say, you know, look at all these rings. No, that reward will be to give back to the Lord Jesus and rejoice. So letter A, this type of persecution comes, this criticism comes corporately. In other words, just because it doesn't matter if you're involved with the church corporately, then you're basically involved in criticism at times. Where do we see this? In the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church. Everybody that went to that church in Jerusalem, they were all lumped in to one group. You go to that church, you preach the gospel. You don't accept alternative lifestyles. You mean you don't do that? Come on. I mean, look, the rainbow flag is in all kinds of churches in Vancouver. When are you going to get yours? Never. That's what I say to that. Never. So there's going to be criticism corporately, even within the church world, so to speak. I say that with the loosest the word church as I possibly can, because I believe the definition of church disqualifies a lot of people that call themselves a church. But that's another Bible lesson, okay? Acts 12:1. Now about that time, Herod stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. We stand together as a group. We might be criticized together as a group. And it's not even really about the group. It's about our Savior. But we are a called out assembly of born again baptized believers to love the Lord and follow His way for our life. so corporately. Then we will be criticized individually. Paul told Timothy this in his last book that he wrote, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." 2 Timothy 3:12. Living for Jesus will cause you to be criticized. It will happen. And it will be personal sometimes. Stephen, the first Christian that was ever martyred, was accused of blasphemy. And Paul was the one who was there holding the coats of the people that were tossing the rocks. Paul was even called a troublemaker post-salvation. Remember how the house of Jason, who had taken in Paul, was persecuted because they brought Paul into their house and they were persecuted. Again, I'm not here to say, let's put a sign-up sheet on the back table for those that want to be persecuted and criticized, and let's all sign it. No, I mean, that's not really in our nature to even think that way. But if we're going to be if we're going to be the friend of God, then we're going to be the enemy of the world. James actually says it the other way, right? He says, if you are a friend of the world, then you are the enemy of God. And that's definitely, as a disciple, that's not what we want to practice in our life. Now, here's sometimes where it's really difficult, and that is that the world does persecute us, but sometimes other believers, oh, who do you think you are? You think you're somebody special because you go to church more than I do, or you do this more than I do, or whatever? You know, sometimes even within the local, even it could be even with an Anchor Baptist church, we're going to have to take a stand even within the church sometimes. It doesn't mean we're belligerent about it, but we're going to have to take a stand, especially if it's a clear direction from the Word of God. Some people will feel guilty, and so because they feel guilty, they will try to take it out on you. The persecution and criticism from within many times stings even greater than the ones from without. Acts 13:45, let's turn over there. Acts 13:45. Not everyone was happy about Paul getting saved. And verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, okay, we just heard about the group in Africa, you know, that, by the way, that was all in 2025. All those people getting saved, all those churches getting started, partly it was just Kenya, but then he gave the total for the entire continent of BIMI missionaries, right? And we say, praise God. we're not going to say, well, boy, I'm telling you. But that's what happened here. When the Jews saw the multitudes, what were they filled with? Joy and excitement. No, envy. So from within. Who does this guy think he is? This one time named Saul, now named Paul. Who does he think he is? You know what? That can happen sometimes. People get saved out of certain thing, and they come into a church, and they're on fire. And then you got I'm saying grandpa, not in the sense of an age, but somebody who's been saved for a long time, and here comes in this new Christian, and they're just on fire for the Lord. And if we're not careful, we can look at that new Christian and say, calm down. Don't tell them to calm down. Pray that they keep burning hot for an entire life. This is what they did. They were envious. Notice, spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Oh, my. No bueno right there. No bueno. A disciple is called. A disciple is criticized. And then thirdly, a disciple is commissioned. Commissioned. What are we commissioned to do first? First, to learn. Letter A, to learn. These men learned directly from the Lord Jesus. As we shared earlier, he explained to them many times things that he did not explain to the multitudes. Let's go to Mark 4, please. Mark 4. Mark 4. and verse 33. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to who? Disciples. So they got, you know, bonus coverage, if you will. And we all have the teacher in us. Remember that. Our teacher is in us. The Holy Spirit is your teacher, is my teacher. Honestly, it's up to us how close we want to get and how much we want to learn as well. It's up to us. You decide. God is not going to constantly be telling you, hey, come to school. Hey, sit down. Have you had time for me? That's not the way it works. But as soon as we say, God, I'm here, boom, I'm ready. I need you to teach me. I'm going to read some right now. I really need to learn something. Guide me to all truth. That's a prayer request God's going to answer. But we've got to learn. I believe this is a very important part of our lives. And by the way, it never ends. Do you remember one of the last things Paul wanted? He's about to die. He's in Rome. He's going to die. He's going to have his head chopped off. As far as I can tell, he's already written all of his epistles. He's already written all of his letters. He's done it all. And what does he say to make sure to bring? The parchments and especially the books. Bring me something because I got to learn more. I got to keep reading. He's going to die. This guy wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. But what is he doing? Learning. A great testimony. Disciples wanted teaching. They wanted to hear what the Lord Jesus had. And one time they even said, Lord, teach us to pray. Mark chapter 9, verse 31 and 32. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask. Here even the Lord Jesus was trying to let them know and teach them about what was coming to him eventually. John 14. He puts them at ease, as we've already talked about this tonight, John 14, 26. He takes time to teach the disciples that even though I'm leaving, somebody else is coming. John 14, 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send unto you, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. The learning process of the disciples never ended. Jesus was leaving, but he said the Holy Spirit's coming to keep teaching you. We need to be lifelong learners. We mentioned Paul earlier, the books, but especially the parchments. 14 New Testament books, and yet he says, bring me the books, bring me the parchments. So to learn, and then, so we're learning, but we're not learning to acquire this huge, gigantic theological head that you can't even get out the door. You're learning, and I'm learning to tell. You know what? I am here tonight because scores and scores of people learned, and then they told me. If somebody didn't tell me what they learned, there's no pastor here tonight. I'm saying, you know, just theoretically, follow me, okay? And that's your life too. If somebody didn't tell you what they learned, none of us are here. Could be an author, could be a pastor, could be a Sunday school teacher, could be a parent, could be a good friend. They were learning. They met you, then they started telling you what they've learned. That's really the process from where we are here in the days of Jesus. He put in all those 12, one of them was not even a believer, and he went, you know, Judas Iscariot. But he poured his life into these men who then went out, poured their life in. Okay, do you follow it? And here we are, 2026. Somebody's been pouring their life into somebody else, and all the way along, here I am and here you are. And so we're not self-learned. Yes, we can read books and we can learn from them, but somebody wrote them. Okay? So somebody learned, and they might have put it in paper, and it's helped me. I have a lot of really good books. I mean, obviously the Word of God is the book. So Luke chapter 9. So the disciples of Christ, as them, we have a commission to learn, but also to tell. Luke 9:1, then he called his disciples together, 12 disciples together, and gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Can you imagine this? Whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So the disciples had learned from Jesus. And now he is sending them to tell others what they had learned. Now, we never stop learning, we never stop growing. But it's not just for our own personal consumption. It's so that we can tell others what God has taught us. Every Christian should be telling someone what they are learning from the Word of God. It's called being a teacher. And you know what happens? The more that you repeat the things that you learn, the more ingrained they become into your head. You know, I had teachers in the Christian school that had been teaching for decades, and I think they had their lessons memorized. You know why? Because they've been teaching for decades. They taught the same lesson, lesson 45. They taught it for 20 years in a row. By the time you get to that, many years of teaching lesson 49, you know what lesson 49, I have no idea what lesson 49 covered. I'm just saying. We're not just all to come, sit at the feet of the pastor, and take it all in, and never tell anybody what we learned. I'm not Jesus. Don't think I'm saying that, of course. I'm just saying that the pattern is supposed to be there. When you hear it, when you read it in your personal devotions, it's not just so that you have it. It's so that you can tell somebody else. Again, we're not talking about a believer and a follower. We're talking about a disciple. I really believe this is where we need to ask God for grace and courage. And don't focus on, well, I'm just not a public speaker. This isn't about public speaking. This could be about you telling one person. The church was built by multiplication, the early church. It started with addition, but then it went on to multiplication. You read it for yourself. They were multiplied. How do we get multiplication in the church in 2026? It's got to be more than one man, one lady, two men, two ladies that are telling people about the Lord. All of us have to. Not only do we have to, we get to. Thankfully, I wrote this down, thankfully, others have followed this directive in my life. Again, I had parents. I know we all, this isn't everybody's testimony, but I had parents. I had a couple of youth pastors. I had Christian school teachers. I had laymen that taught Sunday school. They worked a job 40, 50 hours a week and then taught Sunday school. And I sat and listened to them teach the Word of God on Sunday. And about every 2 years, a different one, I would transfer to the next class. And then on and on it goes. What was happening? I was sitting and listening. I was learning from people who sat and learned from people who sat and learned from people. And you know how it works. But if it stops with you and it stops with me, shame on us. It should not stop with you. It should be you giving it to somebody else. It should be me giving it to someone else. Matthew 28:19-20. We heard that on the weekend on Sunday, the Lord's Day, not the weekend, beginning of the week, about the commission. This is the Great Commission. I won't go there and turn there for time. The last recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ are found in Acts 1:8 again. Most of us can quote that, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and then the uttermost part of the earth. What was the commission to do? Go and tell. Jesus put 3 years. He He put it into those 11 guys. Matthias came in later, right? But it wasn't so they could just go and sail off and get a new fishing boat and go fishing again. No, he started the church with them. He was empowered at Pentecost. And in 2001, another church was established called Anchor Baptist Church. Why? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He built the church. He started the first one, and he started the one over at Cameron Rec Center, June 3rd, 2001. And we want to be just like the first century church, not like the 21st century churches. We want to be like the first century church. We want to follow the Lord Jesus. We learned it last 2 weeks. He's the great shepherd. We've got to follow his direction. We've got to be near him. We've got to be with him so that we can go out and tell people the more that we're with him, the more that we're like him. And sometimes we don't even have to speak. I was at the insurance company on Tuesday, and I had that battle. You've never had it, but I had that battle of do I give him a track? Do I don't give him a track? Do I give him a track? Do I don't give him a track? And I'm thinking, nah, I don't want to give him a track, but I need to give him a track. I'm the pastor, you know. I'm having a battle. It's going back and forth. He looks like he's mean. I don't want to give him one. He didn't look very mean, but the devil made me think he was mean. He was actually a nice guy. Asian fella. He probably worships Buddha. I'm not going to give him a track, you know, and I have all these things, you know, stereotype. I shouldn't do that kind of thing. Right at the end, I have the For God's, I had the You Are So Loved track, and right at the end, I said, here, I'd like to give you this. There's some really good things for you to read. And you know what he did? He picked it up, he looked at it quickly, and he looked at me right in the eye, and he said, thank you, brother. The Lord was like, just obey. But you know what? I walked out of there thinking, wow, I would have missed an opportunity to, this is what the Lord taught me. Okay, I'm pretty sure he was saved. Now, I never heard his testimony of how he got saved, but I don't have anybody outside of this building right here and any buildings like this call me brother. Okay, so we know what that means. I'm assuming, okay, but I'm pretty confident that God used that first. It used that to encourage me. To have the ICBC guy say brother to me, I should have said, no, I need to get your private number for, you know, in case I have any trouble with ICBC, you can help me out, brother. Right? No, I wasn't. I did not think that. I just thought that right now. Okay, but I was like, wow, praise the Lord, a brother in Christ. But here's what I'm hoping. I'm hoping and praying that God used that in his life to encourage him. That there are other people that are trying to be. And again, I almost lost the battle of the intimidation battle of giving a gospel tract. I almost lost it. I'm just being honest with you. But I'm praying that that will help him to be willing to share his faith. Commission is to go and tell. I have the same commission. You have the same commission. Who are we telling? There are some people in the Bible that were told they were very ordinary people. In fact, they were very least likely to succeed. You know that maybe we have a few people in here that when you were in school, it was like, you know, if he makes it or she makes it, you know, whatever. The woman at the well, John 4, right? I mean, she left her water pot, took off running. You got to come meet this guy. What was she doing? Telling. The maniac of Gadara. Anybody want to volunteer? No. Sorry. Maniac of Gadara. When Jesus came back to that area, you know what was happening, right? Everybody was out there to listen to him because the maniac had gone in. And I mean, I don't even know if he would have had to have said anything. I think all he would have had to have done would be to show up in Gadara and be standing there with clothes on and be in his right mind, and people would be just looking at him. He wouldn't even have to say anything and just look at him and wait a minute, aren't you? Yeah, that's me. But something happened. So he told, and a whole group came. The men on the road to Emmaus, did not our heart burn within us? We have a commission, but we also have a privilege to tell people about the Lord. It's a privilege to be an ambassador for Christ. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, The word confess there means, it's in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. The word confess there means to declare openly. Him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. Again, this is where I was almost guilty. But whosoever shall deny me, would I have been denying him? I don't know. I know the Holy Spirit wanted me to give him a tract, so it would have been disobedience for sure. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. The word deny is to disclaim, as when Peter denied Christ. I wrote this down. Do our friends know we are Christians? I'm not even talking about going out here on the street corner and holding a sign like the guy does at Metrotown. I mean, God bless him for his boldness. He's been holding that sign for years. I'm not saying you need to do that, but do your friends know you're a Christian? That's that word confess, right? To declare openly. Does your family know you're a Christian? I know sometimes that's very challenging within even families. Not so much in North America, but around the world. It's very much a problem. Co-workers, friends at school. Are we undercover Christians? That would be the first thing that we ought to be doing, is just in our little circle, it ought to be very clear that we confess, that we make known that we know that we're a Christian. That ought to be where it ought to start. And it can go from there. Disciples of Christ, they're called, they're criticized, they're commissioned. As his disciples, there are two distinct characteristics that are seen in our life. We looked at one of them earlier, rejoicing. Luke 19:37. Be a rejoicing disciple. Don't, remember, if you look around, you're going to get discouraged. But if you look up, you're going to be encouraged. Every church goes through seasons. Okay? Every church. Believe me, I've been around here 25 years. I know that's obviously, but I've been in other places too. Okay? No church is on an island that's immune from challenging times. There's no such church. Not one that's preaching the gospel, going after souls and trying to live right. Satan hates every bit of that. We're not special. I'm not saying we're somebody, but he is somebody. And when we lift him up, Satan takes notice of that too. But we're to be rejoicing. We're on the winning side. Heaven is our home. Eternal life is a present possession. Holy Spirit's in us. Word of God, we have it. We have the family of God right here. I mean, worst case scenario, I don't wake up in the morning. I'm with Jesus. That isn't the worst case scenario. That's the best case scenario. To be with the Lord for all eternity. But the other one, rejoicing, and the other one, fruit bearing. That's two qualities of a disciple. John chapter 15, verse 8. Those should be seen in every disciple. Rejoicing and fruit bearing. Remember, if we're bearing fruit, what does he do? He purgeth it. So if we're bearing fruit, our branches are going to get cut. Why? It's painful. Why? To bear more fruit. But if you're not bearing fruit, he tosses it away. I want to be a fruit-bearing Christian. But that means there's going to be some criticism. That means there's going to be, I'm going to have to be humbled. Because when I'm humbled, then I get more grace. God resists the proud, giveth grace to the humble. I'm going to have to rejoice, not have to, but I'm going to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I just wish this day would end. Sure, we all have those. But guess what? Joy comes in the morning. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning, you know. Especially I love it when there's actually sunshine, you know, in the morning. That makes it even better, you know. This is a bonus. Joy comes in the morning, and so does my coffee. All right, amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.